When the time of their purification according to the law of Moses had been completed, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what was the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory to your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." There was also a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had not lived with her husband for 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong and was filled with wisdom, and grace of God was upon him.
You could stand right here on this imaginary line and think that all the water from the west side would flow down toward the Pacific and from the east side to the bays and the rivers and the Atlantic. And it was like right there, and it went from all the way from Canada down to, you know, Central America, wherever this line goes. And there's more than just one of these things, these continental divides. But it struck me that there's no riding the ridge when it comes to water. It follows the laws of gravity, and it descends to the lowest point. And in a sense, it's like that with Jesus. When you come to this child in the manger, this one who was born in abject poverty to poor parents, visited by stinky shepherds, given a very low-profile entry into the world, this is the one who would change all of history. The one to whom every knee would bow and every tongue would confess that he is Lord. It just tells us something about our God and what he honors and respects. Not those of high degree and those who are exalted and lifted up, but he enters at the lowest point, not just as a token act of kindness, but as a way of actually becoming part of our world and telling us how much he loved us, that he would become like us and set aside all his prerogatives and rights as God and become a servant, and then be the one who would take our sin in his own body and die a criminal's death on a cross and be misunderstood and be blamed and be hated and killed. But then God would exalt him to the highest point. What a great God we have. And that is the vehicle through which God delivered his grace to us, his love. It was through a person. It was not through a complicated religious system by which we needed to go through all the moves in order to stay with it. But it was through a person, Jesus, that we come to God. And it's through this ongoing relationship that we come to know Him. Salvation was that point in time when we accepted Him, but it is the act of being saved, of knowing Him personally and walking with Him daily in fellowship with Him and communion. So I'd like to visit this passage for the next few minutes and talk about this one who came in such a soft entry into the world and consider the significance of Christ. First of all, let's consider His background. It says that we're told in Scripture Jesus fulfilled everything required by the law of Moses. His parents would, on this occasion, brought Him to the temple. No one could say that Jesus' parents treated their son as though they were above the law. They knew that He was God's Son, but they did everything according to the law of Moses. Jesus Himself would say in Matthew 5, very early in His ministry, "Do not think that I came to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law. I fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law." This was not the first time, but the second in which He had visited the temple. Because on the eighth day, He had been circumcised. Circumcision was first implemented in the days of Abraham as a sign of a special covenant relationship with God. It was an outward sign, but it was a very private sign. For the one who had been circumcised understood his identity before God, that he belonged to God in this covenant relationship. So now they're presenting Him on the 40th day at the temple. The ordinance is the ordinance of purification. It's described in Leviticus 12, described as that which those who had borne a child would need to go through this ordinance of purification. Leviticus 12:2 says, "If a woman has conceived and borne a male child, then she shall be unclean 7 days. As in the days of her customary impurity, she shall be unclean. She shall continue in the blood of her purification 33 days. She shall not touch any consecrated thing, nor enter the sanctuary until the days of her purification are completed." So the significance of the uncleanness here, it's been suggested that it's a reminder, a symbolic reference that the human race is fallen, that we are born in sin, that it's our lot from the very moment that we're conceived, that we have this sinful nature inherited from our forefather Adam. David declares in Psalm 51, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." And so this ordinance of purification was necessary in this sense to show that one is born in sin. There's a notion today in our world that we start with a clean slate. People are basically good. And the only the influences of environment determine the course or the direction of our life. We're told otherwise in the Bible, that by one man sin entered the world, and through that person death spread to all, because all have sinned. And so cleansing is necessary. Mary must present herself to the Lord in the temple for a sin offering. This was at the end of the 33 days that the male was brought to the temple. When the days of her purification were fulfilled, whether for a son or a daughter, we're told in Leviticus 12, she shall bring her present of a lamb of the first year as a burnt offering, and a young pigeon or a turtle dove as a sin offering to the door of the tabernacle of meeting. So the woman could bring two offerings. She would bring a sin offering and a burnt offering. It was significant that At first, it was the lamb who was slain, which was a reminder of the days of Egypt when God delivered his people. You remember, after the 10 plagues, the last plague was that God would send this angel of death over Egypt, and he would judge the people. And only those who had slaughtered the lamb and applied the blood to the doorposts and lintel of their homes would be set free, would be free from the effects of the angel of death who would slaughter the firstborn male. And so this was a reference back to those times that the woman would bring the offering, the sin offering. And then the burnt offering was the most common of all offerings, first offered by Noah right after the flood, often done as a personal offering, always in connection with purification, as the offering was completely consumed in ashes. The types of animals eligible for burnt offerings included bulls and rams and sheep and birds, doves and pigeons. They were not to be lame or broken down members of the flocks or herds, but they were to be the best because cleansing cost something. It was not without sacrifice that one would go through purification. This was an allusion to us as to what Jesus Christ would do. In Leviticus, there are two options for sacrifices. It was a lamb, or it was a young pigeon or turtle doves. The offering of the pigeons and doves was a poor person's offering. If the worshiper could not afford the lamb, he or she would bring the birds. And it's important to note that Mary and Joseph didn't bring the lamb. They couldn't afford the lamb. They brought the birds. One would represent the sin offering and the other the burnt offering. The next part of the ordinance that was fulfilled here at the presentation was that the firstborn male belonged to the Lord. And so this ordinance suggested that the male child was brought back and given to the Lord. Every Jewish woman's very first child who was a male belonged to the Lord, period. Exodus 13 tells us, "Now it shall come about when the Lord brings you to the land of the Canaanite, as he swore to you and to your fathers, and gives it to you, that you shall devote to the Lord the first offspring of every womb, and the first offspring of every beast that you own. The males belong to the Lord." Who was Jesus? He was the firstborn of Mary, the Son of God. The firstborn males were given to the Lord and had to be redeemed by their parents. They had to pay a price to receive back their child. And this practice is still done today. It's the equivalent of about 100 grams of silver, about $45 in today's currency. It was a symbolic act of buying back. It's called the redemption price. This, too, was an allusion to the cross, where our lives have been purchased by Christ. We were under judgment and condemnation because of our sin, and we were in this slave market of sin, in bondage to ourselves, to our own passions and pride. In this market, Christ comes, and he pays not with silver, as Peter says, you've not been purchased with silver or with gold, the precious commodities, but you have been purchased with the blood of Christ, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ, Peter writes. So, the incentive for us is if we have been purchased by Christ out of the slave market of sin, we're no longer in bondage to the passions and the pride and all the things that held us. We have this incentive to live a godly and a holy life out of our love and our desire to please him. So let's talk about the story. I'm going to go back and just review real quickly where we've been. Mary and Joseph and the baby, after the birth, they stayed in Bethlehem instead of returning home. On the eighth day, they made the trip to Jerusalem, 5 miles north, to get baby Jesus circumcised, at which time he received his name. Then they returned to Bethlehem, and they're living in a house or an apartment of some sort, more stable conditions. That's a little joke, see if you're listening. The next 4 weeks pass rather quickly, and the day for Jesus' presentation in the temple arrives. Jerusalem is the religious center of the world, the city of God. They bypass the crowded marketplace where everyone is calling out for people to buy their goods. They head to the temple on the eastern ridge of the city. The temple looms above all the other buildings. Mary and Joseph climb the broad stairway and they enter through the Huldah gate into the vast court of the Gentiles. They come to a big stone on which are etched the warning to the Gentiles, you may not pass any further. They pass through the narrow gate and they climb 14 stairs up to the gate beautiful. Moving through the gate, they come to the court of women. Mary would have placed the money of her offering into the chest and purchased a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons, the poor man's offering. This was for the purification ceremony. And she climbs 15 steps, a lot of walking and climbing, to the majestic Nicanor gate and stands at the threshold. She cannot go any further, but she can see into the court of the priests. A priest comes to her, sprinkling her with the sacrificial blood and declaring her to be cleansed. She offers up her infant child, and then she pays the ransom price to receive the child back again. As she's doing this, she's interrupted by this old man. Simeon appears. Simeon's name means hearing. God had heard his prayers. It says that he was a righteous man and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel, and that the Holy Spirit was upon him. So he had been anticipating this moment. He was told that he would not die until he had seen the coming of the Messiah, the birth of the Messiah. Simeon was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he came into the temple in the Spirit. Imagine this guy taking your child out of your hands. You're thinking, whoa, wait a minute. And then he's holding him up, and he's holding the Christ child. Imagine holding a baby like that. I mean, I've held my grandson, my granddaughter, and just been moved to the point of tears and think, this is God's gift. Now imagine looking into the face of this child and thinking, this is what all of history has pointed to. This is the face of God in this little body. Simeon noticed what other priests had not seen. The rabbis hadn't noticed the uniqueness of this one as they'd walked through the temple. None of the other worshipers had recognized divinity in their midst. But Simeon, the old man whose physical senses were probably dimmed and compromised, was not dimmed at all in his spirit. God indeed answered his prayers. Now note his prophecy. He says, "Now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples. A light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." Simeon's saying, in a sense, in regards to himself, "Now let me depart in peace. I've had it. I've seen it. I've experienced the apex of my life. Can't get any better than this. It's all downhill from here. This is the total icing on the cake. Best day of my life." My eyes have seen your salvation. Jesus. Not a complex religious system, but a person. God's anointed one, the Messiah. Our Savior. It is said of Jesus in Hebrews 10, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sins you had no pleasure. Then I said, Jesus speaking, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do your will, O God. God had prepared this body for his Son. He would be a light to the Gentiles. It's that image of light that it pierces the darkness, that it illumines and it exposes the hearts, the thoughts, and the intentions, that it shows the way to life. Isaiah 9 says, there will be no more gloom for her who was in anguish. In earlier times, he treated the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali with contempt, but later on, he shall make it glorious by the way of the sea, on the other side of the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. There will be a light to the Gentiles. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. You shall multiply the nation. You shall increase their gladness. They will be glad in your presence. Paul writes to the Ephesians, as he writes to us who are Gentiles, and he says, once you were dead in your trespasses and sins, you were in darkness. You could not see. You were clouded by your sin. You formerly walked in your trespasses and sins according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh. This is our condition prior to Christ. Indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And were by nature, children of wrath. Even as the rest, imagine this was our condition. We were children of wrath. And we may not understand the full implication of that right now, but standing before God one day as a child of wrath results in eternal separation from God. But we're no longer. We have seen a great light. These words describe our condition prior to coming to the Savior. We walked in pride and independence and disobedience without thought for God and His kingdom or His will. And we were broken. Functionally, it just didn't work for us. This child who's come into the world has shined a light on our sin, exposing us, as painful as it is, to who we are in all reality and truth. And then he has illumined our way to God by his own death and resurrection. Jesus grew up in the land of Galilee. Much of his ministry was done in the land of the Gentiles. He was a light to the Gentiles, and he was the glory of your people, Israel. Jesus was a Jew. And he was the glory of Israel. And he came to his own people as the first priority. On one occasion, a Canaanite woman who was not Jewish, came to Jesus, crying out to him, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is demon-possessed and suffering terribly. And Jesus didn't answer her. Finally, he said to her, I've only come for the lost sheep of Israel. The woman replied to him, Lord, help me. And he said, it's not right for me to take the children's bread. Now he's talking about his own people, Israel, and toss it to the dogs. Yes, it is, Lord, she said. Even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. Well, Jesus had been pushing her. to see how insistent she would be, what kind of faith she had, what kind of confidence that she as a Gentile would place in him. And she passed the test. Jesus granted her request. Jesus came to his own, we're told in John 1, but his own did not receive him. But to as many as did receive him, he gave the power to become the sons of God, even to those who believe on his name. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation for the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. So God had this priority of coming to the Jews first, but that salvation would not be limited to those who were of the household of Israel. On another occasion, Jesus told a parable, and he said in Matthew 22, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son, and he sent out his slaves to call those who had been invited to the wedding feast, but they were unwilling to come. And so he sent other slaves, saying, tell those who have been invited, behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fatted livestock are all butchered and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast. But they paid no attention and went their way, one to his farm, another to his business, and the rest seized his slaves, mistreated them, and killed them. But the king was enraged. He sent his armies and he destroyed those murderers and set their cities on fire. Then he said to his slaves, the wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Go therefore to the main highways, and as many as you find there, invite to the wedding feast. And so he opens this salvation to the Gentiles. Those who were invited, those who he came, rejected him, counted themselves unworthy. He is a light to the Gentiles. And we know that one day Israel will return to a knowledge of the Savior. Note Simeon's prophecy and his blessing of Mary and Joseph. And his father and mother were amazed at the things which were said about him. And Simeon blessed him and said to Mary his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed, and a sword will pierce even your own soul, to the end that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. What's their response to the prophecy about their son? They're amazed. I mean, it's starting to dawn on Mary and Joseph just who this child is. Certainly, they've been visited by those who have declared his identity, and they were overtaken with it, but it continues. Even Simeon, who had no knowledge of who this child was, immediately recognizes him. It's beginning to sink in. The prophecy as Savior. Simeon blesses them and he says, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel. Those who are proud and unwilling to receive him as Savior will fall. They will be judged based on their rejection of him. Those who receive this child, they become like children themselves, and they recognize that they're sinners and that they need a Savior. They will rise. They will be given a place of prominence in his kingdom, granted the gift of eternal life, made children of God throughout eternity. Jesus is the watershed. He's that continental divide. And all of history is summed up in Christ. Paul says, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And if we do not accept him now, it will be too late at that point. But we will acknowledge his lordship. It was a prophecy of sorrow and death, a sign to be opposed in a sword, he said, will pierce even your own soul. That conjures up the vivid memory of Mary standing at the foot of the cross with Jesus' mother, or Jesus' aunt, and Mary of Clopas, and another Mary. And they're looking there at Jesus, and imagine the thought and the feelings that Mary must have experienced. We're told in John chapter 19, "Therefore the soldiers did these things, but standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother." When Jesus saw his mother and his disciples, whom he loved, standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." And he points to John. He's transferring his right to care for his mother now into the hands of another. The pain that his mother must have felt to see her son hanging there before her eyes, not able to do anything. This child who only 30 years ago she'd held in her arms is now hanging on a cross. The pain would pierce her soul. And then there's Anna, this other woman. She's 84 years old. And again, she is the daughter of Phanuel. We don't know who that is. Of the tribe of Asher, one of the northern tribes that had been taken into captivity by Assyria. She was a prophetess, so she was gifted to foretell the future. She'd been married only 7 years, and then she had no thought of being remarried. She had a devotion and a walk with God unlike many. A zeal, a fire for God. She just happened to be in the temple at the same time that Mary was there. Well, there's no such thing as coincidences, is there? In the same way that Simeon was just happened to be there, Anna is there. And she also is prompted by the Spirit to immediately recognize who Jesus is. And she instantly recognizes and then overflows in praise to God for sending his son. And then what we're told about Anna is simply this. She witnesses, spoke to all those who looked for the redemption in Israel. She could not help but declare the truth about what God had just done in sending his Messiah. And she spoke. She told everyone who was looking for that redemption. There was this spirit of anticipation in the air, and she was witnessing to Christ. Well, like Mary and Joseph, God calls us to obey him in the details of life as an act of obedience, to fulfill the scriptural commands to a T, because we love him and we want to serve him. Not because we're trying to achieve our salvation, but because we're indebted to him for what he has done for us. God chose the poor of this world as the key people in his kingdom, and he continues to do so. How do you see yourself? As one who's proud and exalted, we're called to humble ourselves. In this account, we see that Mary and Joseph can't even afford to bring a lamb as a sacrifice. That Simeon was not a priest, but a righteous and devout man. That Anna was a woman who had just hung out at the temple in devotion to God. And he has chosen you and I as well. God did not choose the wise of this world, but the foolish. He did not choose those who were popular or rich. He chose those who were humble and broken. In the same way that Simeon was told that he would not see death until he had seen the Lord's anointed, so too, you and I have a purpose and plan in life. God has called you for a special reason. And there's a reason why you're still here. You can anticipate what God is going to do in your life as service to him. Prepare yourself like Simeon, like Anna, as a righteous and holy person walking with God so that you're ready when that opportunity comes. And certainly daily it does. God's plan of salvation is found in none other than Jesus. Jesus is the watershed of history. Speaking to the Jews, Peter writes, "He is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the chief cornerstone. And there is no salvation in anyone else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men whereby we must be saved." Jesus is God's gift of salvation. Once we found the Savior, everything else is gravy. We're saved. We've been given a hope that will not disappoint us. We're children of God. We've been given the promise of eternal life. That helps to put our lives in perspective. Like Anna, we are called to cultivate our walk with God. Our relationship with Him comes first, and then our testimony to others. As the kids sang to us on Christmas Eve, "Go tell it on the mountains." We, like Anna, should not be silenced. We must declare what we know. Have you received God's gift of salvation? It has been offered to you in the person of Christ. He died for your sins. He died in your place. He paid the penalty for your sins. He offers you the gift of eternal life. He will not force it upon you. Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, fellowship with him, and he with me." But he will not kick the door open. He will not force his way in. He will not demand subjection. He calls us to surrender. Today is the day of salvation. If you're here today and you feel like you're at the junction, like you're at the watershed of life, and you need to make a decision, I would encourage you to do so. No decision results in a decision by default. Today is the day of salvation. Perhaps you might pray this prayer. "Lord, I know I'm a sinner, deserving death and judgment, but I thank you that you sent Jesus into the world to save people like me. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. There is room in my heart for you. Be my Lord and my Savior." What child is this? No doubt he is the Son of God. Father, I pray and ask that you would touch the hearts of each of us today. That if there is even one person who has never received Christ as their Savior, that today might be that day of decision for them. We thank you, Lord, that you have sent your Son as a watershed of history. We accept him and believe that he is the Christ, the Son of God. Father, we ask that you might help us to live in fellowship with you day by day, anticipating how you might use us until that day when you return. We know that that day may be sooner than we think. And we look forward to being with you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.